Thank you very much, ladies. Excellent special number. Take your Bible, please, tonight. Turn to Proverbs, the 26th chapter of the book of Proverbs. I'm continuing talking about the matter of the tongue. There is so much in the book of Proverbs that deals with our speech and our language. Tonight I wanted to continue, and I want to really help you make this very practical tonight. If this was something that we could, now we will not be able to completely tame the tongue, the Bible tells us that in James the 3rd chapter, but if this is something that we could get more under control than it is, it would save us all a world of hurt. And so I think this is very practical. We're going to start off tonight in Proverbs 26, and I want you to notice we're going to begin reading about verse 17 and then just reading on down. I want you to notice how many of these verses have direct application to the tongue, to the things that we say. If you look in Proverbs, by the way, that is one of the major themes of the book of Proverbs, how we use our tongue. Look at verse number 17. If you missed everything else I said tonight about speech, verse 17 would be worth your coming tonight. The Bible says, Proverbs 26, verse 17, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." You say, "Preacher, what in the world does it mean?" Think about that. If you're passing by and there is strife or a problem or an issue, you're walking by the water cooler at work, and there are a couple of people that are earnestly discussing something in maybe a heated manner, or maybe they're just expressing themselves passionately over one of the issues of the day. And in walking by, you jump into the middle of their controversy to meddle with strife that you have no business in. Okay, this is the whole idea. To meddle with that kind of strife is like one that takes a dog by the ears. Now, what do you suppose happens? If you take a dog by the ears and yank on those ears, that dog, your hands are busy holding his ears. What is he going to do? Like that. He's going to try to bite your nose if you do that. We have, this summer, we got an English Springer Spaniel puppy, and he is still a puppy, though he's quite large for being a puppy, and he gets bigger every time I turn around. It's like having another person in the house, but we love him. He's a very lovable dog. Obedience school, and Kelly is careful to take him each Saturday afternoon to obedience school, and she is in charge of dog training, and she's doing a wonderful job. But if I grab that dog by the ears, puppies like to bite, and spaniels like to chew on things. They like to bite. And if I grab that dog by the ears, he'll lunge with it, not in a malicious way, because there's not a malicious bone in that dog's body. He's as sweet as he can be, but he'll just bite. I knew met a preacher at a conference one time who had a big bandage over his nose. And after I got to know him a little bit, I said, "Say, what happened to your nose?" I said, "I'm just curious." And he said, now he didn't take his dog by the ears, but he said his dog jumped up on him and not being mean, but just playing, jumped up and bit his nose and bit the end off of his nose. It actually came off. And he took it, he got it out of the dog's mouth and put it on ice, this little tip of his nose, and they had to reattach the tip of his nose. And he had this big bandage on his nose from that experience. So what I'm saying is, mind your own business. That's what verse 17 is saying. It's like taking a dog by the ears. Now look at verse 18. "As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport?" I'm just kidding. Sometimes we kid over matters that we shouldn't, don't we? That's what the Bible's talking about there. Again, that's misuse of speech. It doesn't mean you can never joke or jest, but there are some matters that should not be joked about. Verse 20, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." Well, that's a good verse. Is a church having trouble tonight? I mentioned a couple churches that are going through trouble tonight. Well, if there wasn't a talebearer, the strife would cease. But somebody's got to keep the flames fanned, don't they? Interesting. Verse number 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. If you have unlit charcoal in your barbecue and you put a lit coal next to the unlit, guess what happens? The unlit becomes lit after a while. The burning increases. A man that spreads strife is just that way. He'll continue to spread it among those that aren't affected by it. Verse 22, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They hurt deeply. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like potsherd covered with silver dross. They look fancy on the outside, but they're worthless. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. When one dissembleth, it means to betray himself. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. In other words, he lets people know by his lips. He betrays himself. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be shown before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Now, did you see from verse 17 on how verse after verse after verse details the danger of the tongue from different standpoints? One from the standpoint of flattery, one from the standpoint of lying, on and on it goes. Many different facets. The tongue is central in our living. It is also central to our success or failure in our Christian walk and in our life in general. Look at the introduction, and then we'll get to some specific verses I wanted to address tonight. Introduction: as demonstrated in the last lesson, success in life and relationships requires careful use of our speech. However, such is easier said than done. I did intend that pun, so I put that in there. The Proverbs... Well, you ought to laugh tonight. Thank you. Okay. You're all too serious tonight. The Proverbs give us specific parameters for the use of our speech. These parameters, when they become habitual, speech becomes increasingly positive and productive. I am not guaranteeing that any of us is going to be perfect with our mouth. Do you know what the Bible says of preachers? Especially in James chapter 3, here's what the Bible says about preachers. In many things we offend all with our tongue. That means at some point or another in this church, you're going to be offended with me. Everybody in here, and probably at many points. We receive the greater condemnation, or literally the Greek language there means the more discerning judgment from the Lord, because we're given the responsibility of teaching. He starts out in James 3, "My brethren, be not many masters," that is in authority in the church, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, he's a perfect man," and no one is perfect. And so we understand that tonight. So we want to be careful in regard to the use of our speech. If we develop the right habits, though, we can minimize the problems that we cause ourselves by speech. And I want to go through this a little bit tonight and some additional ideas from last time. Number one, control of the tongue is an indication of wisdom. Just because we will never reach perfection in control of the tongue does not mean that we should not be striving toward bettering ourselves in that area. And the Bible gives us several ideas about this matter of wisdom and the use of the tongue. For example, what to say and how to say it. The Bible is plain in instructing us the details of our speech. Proverbs 15:2, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." There again is what is familiar in the book of Proverbs, a dichotomy drawn between the wise and the foolish. And the author says one of the indications of a wise man is that what he knows in his mind is used properly by his mouth. But a foolish man just pours forth whatever crosses his mind. Look at number one. Knowledge is not an open-ended invitation to speak. Knowing something frequently requires silence. Oh, that's good. There are some people, the moment they know something, they have to get it out. If it crossed their mind, it must cross their lips. If they heard something, they have to tell it. That is a lack, a lack of wisdom. The mouth of fools pours forth foolishness, but sometimes knowledge requires a silence. Point two, a wise individual coordinates his speech with his knowledge to bring about a desirable result. Sometimes one cannot tell all he knows and must be judicious about revealing knowledge. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Okay? It is impossible for me as a leader to ever tell everything I know. Do you know that is the greatest peril of leadership? I can never tell everything I know. Well, Pastor, what if there's a horrible situation? There are certain things about it that doubtless I can't say. And it wouldn't be using my knowledge aright if I said it. Why? Because in my position, I am trusted with confidentiality. And it is my responsibility to keep confidences confident, to keep it quiet. You say, oh, preacher, you must know a lot of things about a lot of people. Well, here's the safeguard to that. I have the worst memory in the world. This should not even go over the internet because people will laugh, but I was one time counseling a couple and listening to their problem, and I totally thought it was another couple that I'd been counseling. And I was all confused because I thought, well, now, aren't they the people that had this going on? And finally, about a half hour into this thing, I was so confused, and I said, now, wait a minute, I thought your problem was this, this, and this. And he said, no, preacher, our problem is this, 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 and this. I said, oh, that's right, those other people had this, 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 and this. Then they all got a big laugh over it. But I said, well, hey, you can trust me with your problems. I can't remember who's who and what's what. But the truth of the matter is, and when you're in a position where you know certain things, you are never at liberty to say everything you know. And using knowledge aright is when do you restrain yourself from saying things you should not say? Foolish people typically say whatever they know, conjecture, think, or feel. Such a torrent of talk betrays their character. It's foolishness if they cannot use knowledge aright. Having knowledge of something does not mean that you have to display it at every opportunity. Then look at Proverbs 10, verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Again, what to say and when to say it. If you have a righteous heart, you will have righteous lips. The core of righteousness is meeting your obligation. Here's the question. Are you obligated to speak or obligated to silence? The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Now listen carefully. If your heart is righteous, you will have a sense about knowing what you should say and what you should not say. Righteousness at its very core is when I meet my obligations to God and man. That is the fundamental definition of righteousness. I am righteous when I meet my obligations. Is my obligation to an individual to speak about something, or is it to remain silent? In some cases, it is to speak. Someone has a problem and I can help with a need if I contact certain individuals and I can speak to them. I was in a situation today, for example, where I asked an individual's permission. I said to this individual, I said, do I have permission to discuss this problem with your doctor? And this individual said, yes, you may. And I went and spoke to the medical staff having gained this permission. I would not have done it had the individual said, you cannot speak to the medical staff. I would not have done it. Understanding when to say something and what is your obligation. Is it to speak or is it to remain silent? And if it is not to speak, then it is best to remain silent. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. By the way, righteous lips are not lips that walk along the borderline of what is morally acceptable. You find an individual who is always off color morally in his stories. There is a problem in the heart because the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Remember last week we said that what comes out of the mouth is a little sample of what is in the heart. Look at point number two. The word froward, frowardness in that verse, it means perversity. A wicked heart will pour forth in perverted speech. Sin always betrays itself. Listen closely, and you will detect it. Frowardness speaks of perversion. Righteous lips know what is acceptable. Over and over again in the Proverbs, you will find a method of discerning an individual's character by listening carefully to his speech. It will never fail. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Now, how many notice in these three verses a trend? The righteous man is careful in his speech. He's thoughtful in his speech. He knows what is acceptable. And obviously, based upon that, he is conservative in his speech. The wicked man is just pouring out whatever comes to mind, probably based upon feeling, some of it perhaps based upon passion. But he pours out evil things. In Proverbs 15:28, this righteous man studieth to answer. Look at point number one. Never be quick to answer difficult, weighty questions. A righteous man understands his responsibility to answer correctly. Therefore, he takes time to think matters through. Nothing perhaps drives me more nuts about Dr. Laura than this point right here. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you are a closet Dr. Laura listener. She used to be on WIBC, and because I drive around a lot, listen to the local news, I would occasionally listen to Dr. Laura. It would always interest me. Programs like that, by the way, interest me because I do a lot of counseling. And I'll listen to the problem, and then I'll say, well, would I give the advice Dr. Laura gave, or would I have given different advice? Her number one problem was Dr. Laura never listened to anybody. Never listened. You'd get two sentences out of your mouth. Someone would call in two sentences, and she'd jump on them for the sake of drama and effect in the program. And sometimes she would come up with an answer after hearing half a paragraph. She'd come up with an answer, but she had not yet heard a pertinent fact to the problem. And then she'd have to defend an answer that really was indefensible from a standpoint of common sense. Now, what was the problem? She didn't listen to the entire thing. She didn't study it out. A righteous individual, when asked in a weighty matter, will pause and think and be careful before he just responds off the cuff. I'll just say this, and I know this is true for everyone in this room, and I know it works for me as well. You'd be amazed at how many people hang on the words you say, pin their hopes and their life on what you say. You'd be amazed at how many people will take your advice to heart. You say, boy, preacher, I wish somebody would listen to me. No, there are people out there that are listening. And if someone asks a serious and weighty question, rather than feel like you have to have an answer on the tip of your mind, which you may not, it's very difficult. Someone may take you by surprise, or maybe it's something you've never considered before. Studying to give them the right answer and telling them, I'll have to get back with you when I know the right answer, is a far better approach than just speaking off the top of your head, because you'll not give them the answer that they should have. And a righteous person realizes the weight, the importance of his answer. Point two, don't let anyone push you for a quick answer to difficult questions. That's hard as a preacher sometimes. You know, sometimes folks will come up and maybe in the hallway at church, and they have a problem or something, and they want a quick answer to really a complicated, difficult problem right in the hallway at church. And I really can't give you a good answer right in the hallway at church. Now, call the office, we'll make an appointment, sit down. I may not be able to give you a good answer in that appointment. I may have to go and think about it. I may have to ask some other, get some other information, whatever it may be. But I'd rather study something out and understand it than to just give you a pat answer that's not going to benefit you. So think about that the next time someone asks for advice or you're tempted to give advice. Wicked men, however, don't feel an obligation to answer questions accurately. They answer them quickly and in accordance with a preconceived agenda. And that is why, again, you see the dichotomy in Proverbs 15:28. It's amazing how much the Scripture has to say about every aspect of our speech. How about this? This is golden. My mother always said silence is golden. Point B, when not to say it at all. Something should be said. Boy, there are things better left unsaid. Now, I didn't put this in the outline notes tonight, but you can jot it down if you want to. Rule of thumb. If that little inner voice inside tells you to shut up, shut up. Okay. Rule of thumb. Absolutely. You will do far better if the inner voice says, uh-uh, and you know what I'm talking about. You're just about to say it, and that tiny little voice says, uh-uh. You'll be far better off if you don't. Repercussions sometimes from things uttered carelessly are very hurtful. Proverbs 11:12. The Bible says, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. The family feud. This is talking about that neighbor. And for 20 years you've lived next door to him and you can't stand each other. How did it all begin? Probably with some words that were exchanged. Well, here's point number one. I've said, choose your battles wisely. Can you live with an irritation for the sake of peace? We live in a close-knit society, don't we? People are, you look at some of the subdivisions, they build houses right on top of each other. They might as well make them condominiums and all join them together and just save the money from building exterior walls. They're so close together. We're going to get on each other's nerves. I'm not saying if the neighbors are doing something horrible, you shouldn't deal with them directly, but choose your battles wisely. It's awful when people get into a neighborhood feud and it continues for many years. That happens. That's what the Bible's saying. A man of understanding will hold his peace. Being a little bit patient for the occasional irritation that your neighbor may have. I felt sorry for our neighbors since we moved in. We share the driveway with our neighbors, and they live in the place kind of back, a little bit further down the driveway than we do. We're more up front, and they're quiet people. Rarely have anybody over to their house. They don't have any kids. And when we bought the property, they were very happy, the realtor said, when they heard it was going to be a Baptist preacher. They said, well, he'll be quiet, and he won't be wild, and he won't be up at all hours of the night. They had a bunch of party people live there before. And I'm just afraid to say that it's worse than it's ever been with the comings and goings and the people and the cars and parking and on and on and on. But we get along very well with our neighbors. We're good friends with them. But the key here is this, having patience. They have to have more patience with us by far than we with them, but having patience is really a key, and we need to do that and choose our battles carefully. Do not confront every offense that comes to you. Do not allow multiple offenses to build in your heart. That becomes a matter of bitterness. It is unwise to get permanently at odds with your neighbor or anyone else with whom you have regular contact. Think before you speak. It really is uncomfortable to be ugly with someone that you're going to see over and over again. It kind of goes along the line of that rule, don't get in an argument with your barber, if you've ever heard of that rule. That's a really good rule to follow. If you're going to see these people over and over again and have contact with them, it'd be best to really have some understanding and try to hold your peace. Isn't that practical? Just practical, good advice. Proverbs 29:11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. There it is again. Now, do you see how the fool and the wicked man is just telling everything that comes across his brain? Number one, refrain from revealing too much information. This generation, I recently heard this used, TMI. How many have heard of that? TMI, too much information. And I was telling somebody about a septic problem I had out of the house, and they looked at me and they said, "Preacher, TMI." And I said, What do you mean? They said, "That's too much information." I said, "Okay, we won't go there." But revealing too much information at the height of an issue or controversy. Use your knowledge to fix problems after passions have cooled. Boy, that's typically good advice. You know, people just want to pour it all forth, don't they? The minute it gets heated up, let's just pour it all forth. Nothing is ever accomplished in the heat of argumentation. It never accomplishes anything. Wait until afterwards and deal with issues once passions have cooled. It's vital. Don't just pour out everything you're thinking. The Bible, wisdom, the Holy Spirit, and common sense should act as a sieve between what you think and what you say. If you tell all your thoughts, you're a fool. So, Pastor, you're not transparent if you don't tell everything you think. Oh, no. That's completely wrong. The Bible commands us to be careful in what we say. Sometimes we will have a passing thought, not something we dwell upon, but a passing thought that just sort of comes there and is gone. And maybe it's not something that honors the Lord. Maybe we get irritated with somebody. We're driving along, and we get irritated with somebody because they stopped or slowed down in front of us for no apparent reason. We slammed on the brakes. And in that instant when we slammed on the brakes, we had an irritated thought about that individual. Now, we didn't say it, but we had an irritated, we didn't say it unless no one else was in the car, but we had an irritated thought that crossed our mind. Now, you know it was wrong. You didn't dwell on the thought. It was there and it was gone. It's certainly not something that you should say. My pastor, Dr. Clearwater, as I always used to say this when it comes to your thoughts. He said, you cannot help it if a bird flies over your head, but you can keep the bird from building a nest in your hair. That's good advice. Sometimes a fleeting thought, a wrong thought, or something doesn't glorify the Lord comes across your mind. Okay, if you dwell on it, that's your business. Once you dwell on it, that's your fault. But you can't help it if a bird flies over your head. You can keep it from building nests in your hair, and you can certainly keep from speaking everything that comes across your mind. Only fools do that. Then Proverbs 17, verse 28. Even a fool, this is a great verse of Scripture here. This is a good verse for, this would be a wonderful verse for that man who's going to be the head of intelligence, security intelligence, the man who doesn't know the difference between Sunnis and Shiite Muslims. This would have been a great verse for him. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. How many know what I'm making reference to? The congressman who does not even know the basics about the Islamic controversy or understand the sects of Islam and how seriously at odds, by the way, those two groups are with each other and how violent they can be. To not understand that and to be pointed by a Nancy Pelosi... That just makes me sick every time I think about her. To be appointed as a head of a group in the Congress that is going to be investigating and looking at national security and trying to understand these issues, it is absolutely amazing to me. Now, what should he have done? He should have diverted that question when he realized he did not know the answer. But instead, he took the 50-50 stab in the dark. And he said Shiite when he should have said Sunni. And it was interesting indeed. Now, by the way, I personally believe that the entire problem in Iraq, and this is just an aside, and I said this when we went in there, you cannot build a democracy in an Islamic country, period, end of discussion. No way, no can, no how. And here is the problem. The most fatal flaw in our policy is one thing. We have underestimated the power of their religion. And that is the most fatal flaw. And we must understand that unless we convert them from that false religious system, they will never be able to handle any form of democracy ever, because their whole belief system goes against it. And they cannot follow the law of Muhammad and have a democracy. It simply will not work. It doesn't work anywhere in the world. And I've been sorely tempted to write some letters this week, but have been too busy to do so. At any rate, if you don't know the answer, better to keep your mouth shut. If you're not sure what to say, it's a safe bet to remain silent. Silence is the best cover for foolishness. Sometimes silence advances an individual more than speech. That is certainly true. And again, wonderful advice from the Scripture. Now, do you notice how stinging this is? The Bible never minces words. I love the Proverbs, so just right there. And you'll be esteemed a man of understanding sometimes if you remain silent. Okay, what are some good results of the controlled tongue? Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Isn't that good? Troubles in the soul are troubles that reach real deep, aren't they? Controlled speech would prevent some of our most grievous problems. How many times have you inwardly wished, oh, if I had only not said that? Hey, I can think of times when I just innocently made a statement and it caused a huge uproar. Sure. And it was an innocent statement. And I didn't even mean it to cause an uproar, but it was just not thinking in the things that I was saying. Folks, what happens? Well, are you worried about hurting someone else's feelings? Well, it says it will keep your soul from trouble. Do you want to not be embroiled in controversy? Then learn when not to say things. Controlling the tongue will keep your soul from trouble. Before you speak, always assess the risk. Boy, that's good. That's excellent. And if something is risky in your mind to say, or it's going to cause a problem unnecessarily, or you're going to offend somebody, be careful. Don't say that. It is better to refrain from it than to say it and get yourself in trouble or in a position where you end up eating your words. It is true that words once spoken, you say, well, preacher, I can always take those words back. In reality, I think we all realize we can't. Once words are spoken, they're out there, and that's where they hang. And even if you say you're sorry, it doesn't take away from the wound there. Keep yourself from trouble by being careful in your speech. He that keepeth his mouth, Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Well, that's pretty serious. The word keep there means to guard. He that keepeth his mouth, or guardeth his mouth, guards his life. Again, a mouth that is out of control can lead to absolute problems. And I won't tell you because I'm not allowed to, but boy, could I tell you some stories. Proverbs 14, verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Notice this. Wise lips have a preserving effect. Foolish lips have a destructive effect. Now watch this and I'm done. In what we've looked at tonight, in the scriptures we've looked at tonight, many of them have drawn a dichotomy between the wise speaker or the righteous speaker and the wicked speaker or the foolish speaker. We've seen all of those terms tonight. They've drawn a dichotomy. Consistent in the dichotomy is this, that the wise individual, the righteous individual, is conservative in his speech, meaning he weighs the things that he says carefully before he says them. The wicked individual or the foolish individual is repeatedly shown to be careless in his speech, saying everything that comes to mind. And over again, you saw, almost in the way it was phrased, the picture of a faucet, where someone just turns on a faucet and it just pours on out. That's the picture of a man with wicked speech, wicked heart, resulting in wicked speech. Now watch this. If you know somebody who says, well, I don't care if I'm thinking it, it's coming out of my mouth, that's just what I am, blah, 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 blah. Be really careful. We have in our modern parlance, our American nomenclature, we have a term for that. And that is called a loose cannon. And you don't want to be a loose cannon, ready to go off at any moment. A couple of weeks ago, I was practicing with my black powder rifle. And it had a hang fire. In fact, it had two. How many know what a hang fire is? A couple of you know what it is. Curtis knows. Yep. Curtis, I can tell you what I did to solve the problem, and you can tell me if it was wrong later on. Probably was. It's when you shoot a black powder rifle and the cap part, it goes bang. The cap goes bang and the gun goes boom. That's how it's supposed to work. Bang, boom. Just like that. The bang is the spark. The boom is the gunpowder. There's a split hair second between the two. Bang, boom. Okay, if all it does is go bang and there's no boom, that means that there's a spark hanging around near the gunpowder, but not on the gunpowder. It's down there in the barrel and you can't see it. So that gun could go off any time and shoot the bullet. I mean, 20 minutes later, if that spark is still kindled in there, which you can't see, it can wander over to the gunpowder and shoot that gun. I mean, it could go off 20 minutes later. Well, what do you do? How do you deal with this? I don't know if this is right or wrong, but we just took the little place where the cap is, we just unscrewed that and poured more gunpowder down there. You're laughing, Curtis. Put it back on. Put a fresh cap on. Cocked her back. Boom! Yeah, that was just one big boom. Cleared it all out. When the gun was loaded and the spark was in there somewhere, and it had not gone off yet, but could have gone off at any second to the destruction of anything in its way, that's kind of like a loose cannon. Unpredictable, very dangerous. The tongue is the same way. And a wise man conserves his speech and is never a loose cannon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for how practical the Bible is. Lord, we love the pages of Scripture. It speaks to us, Lord. It rebukes us. It reproves us. Most of all, Lord, it shows us our shortcomings, and we're thankful for grace in Christ. Father, give us the grace to recall these verses, to commit some of them perhaps to memory, areas where we struggle in this matter of speech. We could commit them to memory. And Father, then may the Holy Spirit remind us of these principles just in the nick of time before we say things that are hurtful and damaging and could inflict a long-standing wound or a problem. Bless, I pray, this Bible lesson. May it sink into our hearts and may it affect the way we speak. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.